The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tupper's Plains, Ohio. Reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and enjoy an exciting service and experience. True love, pure worship, real answers.
Well, hallelujah. This morning I have the privilege of introducing to you my apostle, Mark Pfeiffer. He's not only my apostle, he's my friend, he's my brother in Christ, and I know that you're going to enjoy immensely the things that he shares with us, and you're going to learn some things this morning. In Jesus' name, what give Apostle Mark a big hand this morning. Hallelujah.
Well, praise God. Three offerings. Amen. You can go home and tell your family about that. Praise God. We went to church. I love what your pastor said. You know, these are just opportunities for us. That's it. I mean, nobody would say a negative thing if someone said, you know, I've got an acre of ground. I will give it to you to sow your garden in. You want to use it? There it is. All you got to do is put your seed in. No one would say, oh, that's all they want is your seed. Well, of course not. You know, we're looking for fruit on your behalf. And so it's all good. It's all good. Praise God. Did you enjoy your worship today? I just want to give honor to the worship team. And I got to tell a story on your son that was sitting up here on the front row. He had red shoes on. When the pastor said, it's time to dismiss the kids, he said, finally. Now, you can take that one of two ways. Either he's really bored with mom and dad, or you got a great children's ministry at this church. How many people choose the second option to interpret what that young man was saying? Finally. That was funny. My name's Mark. You know, I'm here today just to serve you and to speak the word of God to you. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here by invitation. I'm here because I want to be. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to just to be here because somebody's got to preach this morning. But I'm here because I was invited. But I'm here also just to give you what I believe is a timely word for this church and this body. My role in this church is just to serve you and to serve your pastors, to whom I should have already but didn't. I want to give honor to the Barbers, and I would like for you to give honor to your first couple, Pastors Rob and Tammy. Amen. Go ahead, stand to your feet and just give honor to the people that lead this church. They serve you so well. They love you so much, you don't know. They prayed for you when you didn't know they were praying. They were calling out your name and your family's name when you didn't realize it. They have carried burdens that you'll have no idea they carried, because they haven't complained about it. Now, their role, my role in their life is a bit like their role in your life. So I'm here just to pastor them, to serve them in that way, to wash their feet, and to shine their shoes, to polish their armor, to sharpen their sword, whatever I can do to help them. And they have never complained about this church. They've never said negative things about the people. And I wish that I could say that about every pastor that I've ever spoken to. But your pastors love you. They lead you out of joy. They not out of compulsion, but out of the calling of God. And their passion, their heart, their past, present, and future lies with you. And you need to appreciate them, and you need to thank God. And don't ever, ever believe that pastors or any leaders or anyone that's in ministry or follows as part of your team or whatever, anyone in this church, don't ever think that you can give out too many compliments. One of the things that I think is a great mistake is when we say, well, let's not compliment them. We're afraid that they're going to get arrogant. you realize that arrogant, proud people are insecure people because they didn't get complimented? The surest way to create an egotistical, arrogant person is to never compliment them, and they have to then feel they got to compliment themselves all the time. Well, disarm people. Compliment them. Brag on them. Build them up. How many people know that encourages you when you've done something and someone recognizes your hard work? It builds you up and it strengthens you. Let me pray. Father, we stand here today in awe of you and your plan and of who you are. Thank you for our worship time, children's ministry. Thank you for the prayer time. And God, I pray that now your Holy Spirit would come and minister to us in a way that just speaks to our heart. I pray the word of heaven would come and the heavens would be opened, that your word would be confirmed on earth, that somehow supernaturally, as you have done, taking a human being, a man that's frail and in many ways unusable, but somehow you prop them up and strengthen them with an anointing to speak your word boldly out of heaven. May you anoint me today for the sake of these people. In Jesus' name we pray. God says, amen. God's people say, amen. All of heaven says, amen. I want to talk to you today about the vehicle of the church. The vehicle of the church. Because here's a statement that I've kept hearing in my heart today as I've driven down here from my home in Chillicothe, as I've thought about this meeting this week. This statement or something like this statement had been rolling around in my mind. The church is going somewhere, so you might as well get on board. The church has a future, so you better get on board. God has a plan for his church. The only question is, are you involved in that plan? One of the great tragedies, I would say, of the culture of the United States of America is our hyper-individualism. We have made individualism an idol in our nation. We have made individualism a mythology in our nation. Just as surely as the Greeks had their mythology with Zeus and Achilles, we have our mythology with Rambo, with the many characters and faces of John Wayne. We have a mythology that we sing about. Frank Sinatra said, "I did it my way." We have a mythology that we prop up in front of us that is as unrealistic and fantastic as the mythologies of the Middle Ages of dragons and sea monsters. Our mythology says that we do it by ourselves. Our mythology says we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but it's very difficult to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It is a mythology that we practice. It's a mythology that we teach. It's a mythology that we worship. It is an idolatry, whether we realize it or not. And it is something that has escaped the bonds of the world around us, and it has infiltrated into the church. I was in Australia a couple of years back, had a very busy schedule, but one night I had off, and I told the person that was hosting me, I just said, you know, I think I'd like to just go back to my room, order room service, and just relax a little bit by myself. He obliged. I think he was as tired of me as I was of him. So he took me back to the room and dropped me off. And so I settled in my room that night and I ordered room service. And I thought, tonight is going to be my night for dinner and a movie. And so I began to look at the list of movies that were available in my room that night. And I began to click on the information on each one of those movies and began to read the description of the movies. And what I found is that nearly every movie had the same plot. They had different characters, they had different titles, but the plot was basically the same. And that plot went something like this. So-and-so worked for a corporation. Or so-and-so worked for a government. And they knew something was wrong. They found a secret. But when they had tried to expose the secret, the corporation or the government came down on them. They went back to their office, and their office no longer existed. Their name was no longer on the door. They had never worked there. Their identity is completely stolen. And by themselves, unable to trust anyone else, they fought against the corporation. And they did it their way. And they were by themselves, and they were individualistic. And they did it alone. And they won. And over and over and over that night, I don't think I ever watched a movie. I ended up watching Australian rules rugby. That night, I learned something. Because all of those movies, they weren't Australian movies. They were U.S. movies. That night, it was confirmed to me that we have a mythology of individualism that has impacted, infected, infiltrated, and taken over the church. When you hear of sermons today, you don't hear very many sermons anymore about the power of the church. What you hear sermons on is the power of the individual. You don't hear very many sermons on the future of the church. What you hear is your destiny. I want to suggest to you a radical thing in the American church today. This is not something that you hear in the pulpits and of America, especially if you watch television and watch the people that are preaching between you and the camera. And what I want to tell you is that the church has a destiny, but you don't without the church. That the church has a future, and your future is directly related to your involvement in the church. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 to confirm what I'm saying. And while you're turning there, just let me unfold these thoughts some more. I want to just massage them into your mind. That today in the church, we hear sermon after sermon about your destiny. We hear sermon after sermon, 10 ways that you can break your addiction. We hear sermons about 5 steps where you can have joy. 3 things your marriage needs. 10 keys to your success. 5 great stones to defeat the devil in your life. 8 ways that you become prosperous. When you look at the Christian bookstores today, you find books written to the individual Christian, but hardly anything written to the church. But yet overwhelmingly, the New Testament is concerned with the church, the people of God, more than just individuals. I want to suggest to you that the individual Christianity that we hear propagated from the pulpits of America today is an American invention. It is molded by American pop culture. It is an American mythology that is just as dangerous as if across the wall, not only would you have a cross on your wall, but you would also have symbols of Egyptian gods and statues of the Greek gods. I want to say to you, it's just as dangerous to have the American mythology in our preaching and in our singing as it would be to occasionally throw up a song and let's worship Zeus. Let's worship some Mesopotamian or ancient Canaanite god. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the destiny and the future of the church. He compares it to marriage in this particular passage. If you skip down to verse 26, he says that he, meaning Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her. Her is the corporate church. If you want to be sanctified, make your home in her. Because the future destiny of the church is that she is going to be a sanctified church. I don't know where your life is going. It doesn't really matter where my life is going. What matters is we know where the church is going. And this passage, though short, can also be connected to Revelation 19, where it says that the bride has made herself ready because the wedding of the bride and the groom have come. And the reason that Paul is talking about the church here in the context of marriage is he is telling us that one day Jesus is coming back for the church. Not a bunch of individual, separated, distinct Christians, but for the corporate church. I hear the church under attack today. I hear so many people saying, well, I love God, but I just don't like the church. I want to be connected to the head, but I want to sever the head from the body. I want to cut God's head off and take his head into my house, but I don't want to take the rest of his body into my house. It is ludicrous to say that there is any Christianity apart from the church. Christianity was never meant to be practiced, and I'm going to get back to the scripture. Just let me have a minute. Christianity was never to be practiced in isolation. It was never to be practiced individualistically. Jesus even gave us two commandments: love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Without the church, there is no Christianity. Jesus said, upon this rock, when Peter confessed that he was the Christ, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say the gates of hell will not prevail against a Christian. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And if you wonder why you got so much hell in your household, maybe it's because you don't have your household in the church. You got so much hell in your marriage because you don't have your marriage in the church. You got so much hell in your finances because you don't have your finances in the church. You would be a fool to take your shotgun and go to Iraq and take on ISIS by yourself. And I hear people talk about, well, you know, I just love God, and I mean, God blesses me, and I walk with God. But I don't go to church. I just have a connection with God. Me and Him, we're good. What would you think about a person that said, you know, I'm the best quarterback in the NFL? Oh, yeah, well, who do you play for? What? I don't play for a team. But I'm the best. When Jesus died, he died for a reason. It is to create a people. And the people of God are called corporately the church. Every Jewish believer understands community. Every Jewish believer understands corporiety. Every Jewish believer understands gathering with a group. They obsessively gather with their group. They obsessively create community. To this day, they obsessively create community because they understood from the Torah, the people of God. They understood that God created Adam and Eve, and he didn't leave them isolated. He did not leave them individualistic. He did not leave them by themselves. His command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. In fact, when Adam was by himself, God says, that ain't good. Pardon the Southern Ohio paraphrase, but that ain't good. And so he created a helper, and together they were to subdue and take dominion of the earth, be fruitful and multiply. You need to understand that God starts with an individual, but his ultimate purpose is a people. God started with the individual Adam, but his purpose was a people. God started with the individual Abraham, but his purpose was a people. God spoke to the individual Moses, but his purpose was to go back to Egypt and get his people. God had a man. He was not satisfied. I want a people. God had a family. He was not satisfied. He wanted a people. He had a son, but he was not satisfied. He made him the first fruit of many sons that should follow. God's heart is to have a people. We want to keep running back to individual. Hey, God, I'm cool. Me and you, we're like this. It's just the people I got a problem with. If you got a problem with the people, you got a problem with God. People who think that they have a relationship with God without a relationship with God's people are under a delusion. They are fooled. They are tricked. They are deceived. Their mind has been warped by American mythology, and they have made excuses for themselves, and as becoming wise, they have become fools. Because God has always designed and desired to have a people. And if you want to know what the future is of the church, think about a train. If you want to go where that train's going, partner, get on the train. You're going to get there. When you get in the Ohio River, you're going to wind up sooner or later in New Orleans. Because that's where that river's going to take you. When you get on the bus, you're going to end up where that bus is going. You get on the plane, you're going to end up where that plane is flying. You get on the boat, you're going to end up where that boat is sailing. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's a small glimpse, but it says so much. It speaks volumes when you compare it and harmonize it and connect it with the Revelation chapter 19, where John sees the church being married to Jesus. Jesus is coming back for the church. A beautiful church. Here's what Paul says there again in Ephesians chapter 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. The church has a destiny of glory. The church has a destiny of purity. The church has a destiny of blemishlessness. Wrinkleless. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God's heart has always been to create a people. So he started with Abraham and he created a people. He started with Jesus, he created a people. God's heart has always been for a people. The first time that Jesus ever talked about the church, he did so in the context in Matthew. I quoted a few moments ago when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The word ekklesia is the word that he used. The Greek word ekklesia is what we translate church. However, Jesus did not invent the word ekklesia. It was a word that was in common usage in his day in the Roman world. It was a gathering of citizens of any city, and these citizens would come together, and as a group, they would make decisions that impacted their city. I believe we are entering into a time where we are going to be that kind of ecclesia. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to comprehend this. In just a minute, I'm going to take you to 1 Kings. I believe God gave that to me when I was setting up here on the front, but don't go there yet. Just stick with me. Understand that the word ekklesia was used in the Roman world before Jesus ever used it. He didn't invent the word. Ekklesias were common. Ekklesias, let me give it to you again, was a gathering of citizens in any city that would come together for the purpose of making decisions for that city. We might call them a city council today. We might even call them a parliament today. We might call them a senate today. We might call them a congress today. It was a gathering of citizens who came together to make decisions for that city. The disciples would have known that definition and understood that definition when Jesus comes out of left field. And he says to them, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to save people and give them a revelation like Peter had upon that rock, Peter getting a personal revelation, a download from heaven about who Jesus is. Jesus says, I'm going to have my Father give people personal downloads about who I am. And when they get so convinced in their heart that I am the Christ, they're going to confess me. And then I'm going to bring like-minded people together and I'm going to give them the keys to their city. I'm going to give them authority for their city. I'm going to give them answers for their city. The church is going to come into a new dimension, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to be so incredibly different that I fear that many of us that enjoy old wineskins are not going to be able to handle the wine that's coming to the church. Because the wine that's coming to the church is going to be so strong and so powerful that it will literally change cities and nations. But it's not going to be the type of wine that we've always enjoyed. In other words, if I may be more specific, we have been giving answers to questions that nobody is any longer asking. We've been giving solutions to problems that don't exist. And if we believe that the work of the church, the ecclesia, coming in the future, is going to be done just because we have better music, better lighting, better preaching, and just all around have a better church service, we're going to miss what God wants to do through the church. Because somehow, this gathered group of citizens called the Ecclesia at Bethel has been called and equipped of God not just to have better church service but to somehow create a better school system.
Come on, sir. That's right.
Okay. But to somehow solve the drug problem. Those are the questions people are asking. I was talking to maybe my closest and dearest friend of my life. His name is Tom Thompson. Maybe some of you know Tom. He started a ministry called The Refuge. I was talking to Tom this week. And he said, Mark, I've got to somehow reconnect with the church. Now, he personally goes to church. It wasn't that. But what they have done at The Refuge Ministry, which is a ministry for rehabilitating drug addicts and alcoholics, they own property not far from here on Route 50 in Vinton County. They own property over near Lancaster. They own properties up in Columbus. It's an incredible ministry. It's been going for over 20 years. And for the last few years, they've been shifting away from getting their funding from churches, and they have created businesses in the marketplace to create funding to run their ministry. Probably 90% of their funding now comes from their businesses that they've started, that the men who are in the program actually run and work for. He says, Mark, an astounding thing is happening. He said, I really feel like God is reconnecting me to the church. I said, really? He said, yes, and I understood that the reason that they shifted their funding is because Tommy really got tired of going to churches and begging for another offering. And he just said, I felt like a professional beggar. I wanted to stop. I didn't want to go to church and beg for an offering. I don't want to do that ever again. So we're going to get funded in another way. I understood what he meant. But he said, I believe God wants to reconnect to the church, not for more funding, but for this reason. Tommy has been invited by the Attorney General. He's actually going to sit in with the governor and the governor's cabinet from the highest level of our state to address probably the number one greatest social problem, or maybe even a symptom of deeper problems, which is the drug problem. And here I am this morning showing up at this service when today happens to be the day, and I just talked to Tommy 2 days ago, when today happens to be the day when the mayor of Huntington asked the churches to stop at 11:10 to pray, or 11:05 to pray. He didn't ask at 11:05 to jump up and do another dance with a worship song. He didn't ask us to, you know, to stand up and take communion or to get a rosary or to do some religious act. What he said was, please do something to help us with this horrible drug problem. Not just in Meigs County, but Scioto County, Vinton County, Pike County, Ross County, where I live. The drug problem is epidemic. I was talking to our mayor, and he said, you're not going to believe this, Mark, but I was talking to our law enforcement officers in the drug task force, and of the citizens of Chillicothe, which in the city limits of Chillicothe, there's only 22,000 people that live in the city limits of Chillicothe. Of those 22,000 people, our law enforcement drug task force experts estimate that of the 22,000 citizens that live inside the city limits of Chillicothe, Ohio, 4,000 of them are hardcore drug addicts. A hardcore drug addict, someone that is stealing the copper out of an abandoned house to get $20 for so they can get another hit of heroin. These are people who are stealing out of your backyard. They're stealing your grandkids' bicycles off their front porch. They're breaking into homes. They're selling their bodies. They're doing whatever they have to do to get the next hit. They can't hold a job. They can't rent a house. They move from place to place. 4,000 residents of Chillicothe, Ohio. But then the mayor said, Mark, that's not all. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's the hardcore drug addicts. He said, but they estimate that there is another 8,000 softcore drug addicts. I said, what's a softcore drug addict? He said, well, that's the person that hurt their knee in an alumni softball game 5 years ago, went to the doctor, got Vicodin, and have never got off. And every day of their life, if they don't take their drug medication, they get lightheaded, they get nauseated, their blood pressure goes up, they're addicted to prescription drugs. And we don't count them as drug addicts because, after all, they go to CVS to pick up their drugs. And I said, you mean to tell me that over half the population of our city on a daily basis is taking some form of narcotics because they're addicted to it? He said, yes. Ladies and gentlemen, we got a problem. But ladies and gentlemen, we also have a solution. It's time for the church today to start solving problems, not just pointing them out. It's time for the church today to be the answer to problems, not the finder of problems. It is time for the church today to have more than a nice Sunday morning service where we hope that we have a bigger attendance than last week. It is time for the church to rise up and to show the world that we have the answers, we have solutions, that Jesus is the way. We may live in a dark time, ladies and gentlemen, but the darker the world gets, the greater the light appears that we have possessed. But one of the greatest enemies we face is the American mythology of individualism. Because you don't have the answer and I don't have the answer, we have the answer. In the Jewish culture, they understood something. They believed that revelation came from a group. It never came from a single individual. This is why, typically, in the synagogues during the time of Christ and the apostles, and you read this in Luke chapter 4. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 10 here in just a second. In fact, you can go ahead and turn there. Just kind of listen as I explain the understanding that the church was built on. The church, the New Testament church, was built on the way the synagogue services were constructed. When the Jews went to synagogue in that day, they would sing songs. They would take an offering, they would hear a scripture reading, and they would hear teaching. It's the same things that we do. In Luke chapter 4, by the way, you just go to 1 Kings 10. But in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to his hometown in Galilee. He teaches in the synagogue, and it says something. After he reads the scripture, he sat down to teach. That was a common thing that rabbis did, because the way that they conducted their teaching was they would read scripture, they would talk for just a little bit, and then they would open it up for people to ask questions and create dialogue. Now, most synagogues were much smaller than a church this size, which is difficult with this many people to create dialogue. But their idea was this, that revelation came from the group, not from a single individual. It was the Greeks that actually introduced the idea of the person going by themselves out in the middle of nowhere, getting a revelation, and then coming to the masses with their great wisdom. But the Jews never really believed that. That's why when you read the scripture in the Gospels, you'll hear that people ask Jesus questions. They weren't being rude. That's how they taught. That's what they were used to. When you read the book of Acts, it's interesting, not one single time did the Holy Spirit ever fall on one individual by himself or herself while they were praying to God. Not one time. There is not a single instance where an individual by themselves went out in the middle of the desert and got baptized in the Holy Spirit and God filled them with the Holy Spirit. In every instance, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, there was a group of people there. And even when Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was praying for the Holy Spirit to come, an angel talked to him, and the angel could have instructed him, but he didn't. The angel said, go get Peter, he'll tell you. Even when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, I'm not going to tell you everything. You go find the street called Straight, and you go there, and I'm going to send someone. He'll prophesy over you. And God spoke to Ananias to go to Paul. That's because God delights in using us. We've got to get a revelation of us, not just a revelation of me. We have the answers. But listen, we've also got to get a revelation of the church. Amen. We got to get on the team. Amen. You got to commit yourself to the team. You got to commit yourself to church services when we gather. There's stuff that goes on here on Wednesdays that you can't be on the team if you're not getting the download on Wednesdays or Thursdays, whenever you have midweek services and small groups, life groups. You got to get involved. If you're not, you're not getting it. I mean, it's like trying to go out on the field and play football when you haven't been to practice all week and you don't know the playbook. I mean, it's interesting. In America, in the church, Christians have a greater understanding of football. I got to use football analogies for the church because we don't understand church. I mean, we understand football. Oh, football, I get that. I don't know if you watched Ohio State last night. Dude, I'm telling you, we're going to talk after church. I can tell you're upset about it too. I'm thinking to myself, have they never seen a blitz? I mean, it looked like they had about four plays out of the playbook, and that's all the whole offense knew. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to make a point. If you've not been to practice all week and you don't know the playbook, how do you think you're going to get on the field? And how do you think our team is going to answer the questions the world has if we don't, if we're less committed to our church than we are our grandkids' soccer team?
Come on.
Dear God, I got people running all over the country because they got 14 grandkids, and all of them either showing horses, showing goats, playing soccer. And for some reason, everybody feels like they got to go to every practice and every game, and somehow, they're missing this point. We are telling our kids it is more valuable for you to try to be the next Michael Jordan than it is for you to go to heaven. You can go to hell for eternity, and that's okay, because our priority is that maybe you're going to play soccer, or you're going to play basketball, or you're going to play baseball. Listen, I come from an athletic family. My brothers, sisters, myself, we were in sports. But I'm telling you, my mom and dad, when it came to church, it was like, God bless you. If you have a game on Wednesday, you can go play in your game, but Wednesday's our church night. Well, you tell me how you did when I get home Do I even want to go there, Pastor? Do I want to go there? See, my advantage is I don't know your life. I'm just talking from the Spirit of God, and He didn't tell me to say this. So the great thing about it is I'm getting in my car and going home after church. So I just say it like it is. My kids play sports, and I've been to their games, and you know, my wife, we've planned vacation. I understand. I'm not being closed-minded. I'm talking about priorities. Talking about priorities. I can tell you, most parents, 90% of their motivation is not there to be there to support their kids. 90% of their motivation is they just enjoy it. And they're hoping their kid is going to get some kind of athletic glory. But they've missed the point. They've missed the point. Because the only glory that matters is the glory that we read about in Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. It's the glory of the church. There ain't no glory like the glory of the church. The Bible says in one day all the crowns on everyone's head is going to be cast off and put at the throne of Jesus Christ. That just doesn't mean political figures. That means Michael Jordan. That means King James. I don't mean the guy that wrote the Bible. I'm talking about the guy that now plays for Cleveland. Whatever superstar there is, their crown and their trophies and their Super Bowl rings and their MVP trophies are going to be at the foot of Jesus Christ and His throne. Don't you think we ought to prepare our kids for that? In 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, something like that. I was sitting on the front row, and the Lord just tapped me on the shoulder. And by the way, this will be it. I'm right here at the end. In closing, is that what I'm supposed to say? You know what in closing means? Absolutely nothing. You're right. Yeah. It's funny that... Yeah. Rob and Tan, they just answered that immediately. Absolutely nothing. No. In closing. Say, okay, Pastor, what are you trying to tell me today? I'm trying to tell you this, that there is no Christianity without the church. That individual Christianity is an American-created mythology, and we've got to get on board the church. I'm not saying you're not saved or born again. I'm not contradicting any Reformed theology, because I know there's two or three pseudo-intellectuals that want to bring up some theological issues. That's not it. Jesus never intended to save individuals without connecting them in this thing He called the church. But we've got to get connected to the church. And I want you to clearly understand the church has the future, not you. The church has the destiny, not you. The church has the glory, not you. It's in the church. And God wants, He intends, and He calls us to walk in a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, and then to connect our arms and lock in to the group of people we worship with, we walk with, we live with, called the church. And when we do, this is my final thing. When we do, you wait and see. We're going to start being attractive to the world again. I think the reason that we've become irrelevant to the world is because we've existed for our own benefit, but not theirs. We've been perfectly happy to build our buildings and to fill our sanctuaries and to have our plays and to have our music and to have our preaching. And as long as we had great services and the bills were paid and people were in the seats, we were perfectly happy to pat ourselves on the back and advertise our weekly attendance numbers. Look at that. We got 300 people to come inside our building. Ha, look at that. 304 people to come inside our building. Whoa, look at that. We got 400 people to come inside our building. And we think that's impressive. You know, up in Columbus last night, that had 108,000 people. They're not impressed with our 200. Really? I was talking to my son. I said, you know, that's the combined population of Meigs County, Pike County, Vinton County. I think I'm only up to about 10,000 right there. Fayette County, Scioto County. I mean, I figured up there's like 8 counties in southern Ohio that don't have the same population total as what was inside one stadium for 3 hours last night in Columbus, Ohio. What I'm saying is, that's not impressing the world. But if you got an answer for someone's daughter who weighs 97 pounds, has needle tracks up her arm, you got an answer for her, somebody's going to pay attention. We got an answer for people whose lives are falling apart because mom's got 4 kids and dad can't keep a job because he's secretly using and can't pass a drug test. You got answers for them, someone's going to listen. They don't care if you have 5 people in your sanctuary or 5,000. You got an answer to the problems that society has right now? That's when we'll become relevant again. See, we think the world's going to be impressed with our buildings and with our singing or with our preaching. Whatever. They're not. I mean, newsflash. The church attendance in America has been going down for the last generation. We're in trouble, ladies and gentlemen. We are in deep trouble. But we still have a destiny. We're going to be a church of glory. It says that in the book.
That's right. Amen.
We've just got to find our place again. We got to find our way again. We got to navigate back into relevance again. And it's this: the world has questions. We got to find out what their questions are and give them the answers to the questions they're asking. And not assume that the answers we're giving even fit the questions they're asking. Still with me?
Amen.
1 Kings chapter 10, Queen of Sheba. Sheba was a place in northern Africa. She was a wealthy woman. She was a powerful woman. But she was a woman with questions. She was a woman that was confused. She was a woman that couldn't figure it out. Now listen, she had wealth. She had power, she had fame, she had an army, she had a kingdom, she had it all together, but she had some nagging questions down inside her heart. And what I want you to see in this passage is that the Queen of Sheba is a picture of the world coming to the people of God saying, "We got problems. Does anybody have the answers to the questions we're asking?" Says in verse 1, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. I believe we have governors and mayors, politicians, senators, presidents, and kings of nations that have deep questions in their hearts. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king, he couldn't explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, she saw the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, that means the order in the house. The service of the waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers. The entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. I want you to get the spiritual significance of what that says. When the world sees how we get in the presence of God, there was no more spirit in her. My God. This passage speaks to me so deeply today, given everything that you have done in this service with the prayer. You know, the king of Huntington has inquired of the Solomons with some questions, saying, "You got some answers? We're ready." The attorney general of the state talked to Tom. He said, "You got any answers? What's the church doing? Can we get in the church? Can we co-opt with the church? How can we work with churches?" Tommy says, "Yes, the churches have the answer." And then he calls me and says, "What do you think it is, Mark?" Not because I have so much great wisdom. It's because Tommy is like a lot of us. He knows we have the answer. He's just trying to figure out how to say it. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I didn't believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom, your prosperity exceeds fame, which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants." I tell our people, it'd do a lot if we were just happy. "Who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God." You see what ultimately, she didn't say, "Oh, you're so awesome, Solomon." She saw beyond Solomon and said, "Wow, your God is a great God. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he has made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantities, precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices. The queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram brought gold from Ophir, brought precious quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord. Notice that what the world brought in created the steps right up to the house of God. You figure that out. And for the king's house, and also harps and stringed instruments. Literally, what the world was just giving, saying, this is so wonderful. They brought all that in for their music and musical instruments. Now, King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. That is a picture of what's coming to the church. And we got to be ready. We got to be ready. And I know that sounds like it's a lot of pressure, and maybe it is a lot of pressure, but here's all I want you to hear. All I want you to hear is just, I got to get connected. I got to get connected. That's it. I just got to get connected. What I want you to hear, what I want you to respond is just saying, you know what, I got to get connected. I got to get plugged in. I got to get committed again. I haven't been to any life groups. I haven't been to midweek service. I barely come on Sundays. I don't think about God. I haven't really kept my sword sharpened. I haven't prayed in months. I'm just so distracted. I got to get connected. What I'm looking for is just someone that would just say, "Well, you know, I've been half in and half out. I haven't given financially. Just, you know, maybe a buck or two, but I haven't seen it even as important. But I got to get connected." Because the world is not going to come looking to you for answers, or to me for answers, or to Rob for answers. The world's going to come to us for answers. The church, the corporate gathering of people. Now, I'd like for you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I would not do God and his word justice if I didn't give you an opportunity to respond to this word. In just a moment, I'm going to have people just stand up where you're seated. We may or may not come forward. I don't know. I know, though, we've got to respond. Because I know in my heart there's people here that need to get connected. You need to get plugged in. I keep on hearing the Holy Spirit said you need to get plugged back in. Like there's people here that were plugged in at one time, and just over time, it's like when you're vacuuming and you didn't know it, but the receptacle cord that's plugged in the wall, it just got looser and looser until it falls out. Then your vacuum stops working. There's no more power. Now, only a fool would take the vacuum and just keep going over the carpet thinking, "Well, why isn't this thing picking up?" It's because it's not plugged in. Just over the course of life, it's easy to get unplugged. I've been there. As a pastor, I've been there. But God, I got to get reconnected to you, and I got to get reconnected to your body. The world needs us. The world needs Bethel. The name of your church means the house of God. Bethel is where Abraham built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Bethel is the place where Jacob saw a vision of heavens being opened. Jesus deserves Bethel to be a great church. Jesus deserves it. He died for this church. Tupper's Plains and Meigs County needs this church to be a great church. This community needs this church to be a great church. Not lukewarm, not dead, not half in, half out, not just having services, but to be a great church. There's not very much distance from good to great, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe just one or two people today getting plugged back in. Bethel was situated between Ephraim and Benjamin. Benjamin means the strength of my right hand, and Ephraim means double fruitfulness. And when I was praying for you this week, I felt like the Lord said, tell those people that they are the strength of my right hand in this community, and I plan double fruitfulness for them. But somebody's got to get plugged in. God chose not to do this on His own. God chose to use us. God chose not just to do it around us, over us, or without us. God chose to do it through us. Somebody's got to get plugged in. Someone's got to get plugged back into ministry. Someone's got to get plugged back into consistency. Someone's got to get plugged back into being radical for God. No matter what your husband says. No matter what your wife said. No matter what your friends or your family say. No matter what it looks like. Got to get plugged back in. We need this church. We need this church. This is a dark area that we live in. From the Ohio River up to where I live, it's dark, but I tell you, there's a light coming, ladies and gentlemen, and it is going to rest on the church. I want to get plugged into that church. Don't you? I'm going to ask you to do something, and maybe I'll have your pastor come up and then pray over you. I want you to do something. If this word spoke to you and you need to respond to the word, if the Holy Spirit's talking to your heart, maybe you've never been saved and today's your day. I want to get born again. That's how I'm getting plugged in. I'm getting saved. I'm going to commit my heart to Jesus. Maybe you're already saved but just need to come back, get reestablished. Whatever. If God's talking to you, you know it. That's all that matters. And on the count of three, I'm going to have you stand up. If God's talking to you and you feel like, wow, I came this morning, wasn't expecting this, but this message spoke to me. God is talking to my heart, and you want to respond to God's word with the affirmative. I'm getting plugged in. I'm going to have you on the count of three. Just stand up right there where you are. If you want to come forward, that's perfectly all right. You can come forward. But whatever, at least stand up. Say, I'm getting plugged back in. On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Plugging back in. Plugging in. Pastor.
Responded to this message this morning, I want to ask you just to do something with me. Just reach your hand out toward me this morning. It's not toward me that you're actually reaching your hand. It's you're reaching out to God and to this body. And you're making that commitment to be plugged in, to be committed. To make yourself available to the Holy Spirit to be used in whatever capacity He wants to use you in. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You for each person that's standing here this morning And I believe, Father God, there are others that have their hearts stirred this morning, and that you're going to continue to stir them up as they think on and they meditate on this message. But right now, Father God, we have a group of people who are saying, I'm committed. I want to be plugged in. I want to accomplish the will of God. I want to be a part of this body and to do your will, Father. Father God, we just thank you that all these people are making a public declaration this morning before you. They love you. They love this body. And they love your complete body, your collective body all over the world. Father, together we are going to accomplish great things in our community, in our surrounding area. We have a 50-mile radius, Father God, and we need every person in here to be committed to reach out and touch the lives of those people. Father God, I thank you that each of these people this morning are committing to you, not to me, not just to this church, but they're committing to you, their lives, their desires, their hopes, and their dreams. Father, I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. I'm going to ask everyone to stand with me. What a wonderful morning we've had together. Incredible worship. What a word Apostle Mark brought to us. Yes. Glory. It's exciting. I'm excited about where we are going. Amen. And what God is doing. Amen. Listen, I don't want you to just walk out these doors and think, well, I just made a commitment and nothing ever happened with it. Remember, there's plenty of opportunities. If you want to know what you can do in this church, please come and talk to me. How you can get more plugged in and be a part of what's going on. How you can be a part of one of these life groups. Just go talk to those people. Come to our life group. Be a part. We are doing things. I want you to understand we are trying to help those who are less fortunate in our area. We're trying to clothe. We're trying to feed. We're doing the best we can possibly do to reach out at this time. But there's always more that can be done. We're trying to bring people into the kingdom. There's great things happening in this body. And as a part of this body, you are touching lives. I want you to know that. But there's so much more that we can do. And I want to keep moving forward. I want to keep accomplishing great things for the kingdom. I'd like for you to once again give Apostle Mark a big praise God for being here with us, sharing with us. What a blessing he is to me, and I trust that he's been a blessing to you this morning as well. What an awesome day. It's a beautiful day out there. Please stop into these life groups. Check those out as you go out the door. But have an awesome day in the name of Jesus Christ. Tammy, do you have something you need to share? Okay. I'm sorry, what? Yes. All right. Praise God. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. For all that you're doing in the lives of your people. Father, I know and I truly believe that you have an incredible destiny for Bethel Worship Center and for your people. Our heart's desire is to hear from you, Father God, and walk in the steps that you've ordered for us. Thank you for the ability for us to come together and to be able to worship you, the freedom that we have to do that. We ask, Lord God, that your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Bless your people, touch us, direct us, Lord. Help us to be a blessing wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.